wicked ways are coming
undone. Good news, talking vibes for the lonely hearts that break. You are as
you're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us today as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We pray that as you listen, God will use the content of this program to help you better understand His Word and strengthen your relationship with the Savior. When listening today, if you would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today, we listen to the fourth message in a series titled Heaven. Unless we're nearing the very end of our lives, very few of us spend much time thinking about heaven. When we do, we often filter that view through what we've heard or been taught. Many of us, without knowing, may have our view colored by culture. But what we want to do is determine all that Scripture says about heaven. What did the Old Testament saints believe about it? They talked about it a lot. Where is it? How long has it been there? Is it an actual place? We rejoice that you are joining us as we wrestle with these things. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
You'll sit through a sermon on heaven, right? Heaven? I'm excited. Jesus, in his last hours before his trial, tells this to his disciples on the screen. Don't let your hearts be troubled. John 14, 1 through 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There are more than enough rooms in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. We often stop reading there, not today. For, and you know the way to where I'm going. No, we don't, Lord, Thomas said. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Typically, we preachers stop right here and excitedly point to Jesus' pronouncement that he's the only way to heaven. And that's important. That's true, and that's absolutely important. But we often don't then ask the follow-up questions that are clearly there that we need to be asking. Like this, where did Jesus go? What's he doing there right now? What does it mean that he's preparing a room for you? What does that even mean? That was Jesus' home too, we read earlier, before he came to this earth, and that is his home now. He's there, so where is he? Where is Jesus getting your future home ready right now? Where in this vast universe is there a place that the omnipresent Creator God calls home? Where is it? We seldom stop to get upset over Thomas's statement that he didn't know where Jesus was going. That's not just a doubting statement. That is a false statement that Thomas made that day. And we might not even know it's a false statement, except we've been digging through everything that the Old Testament has to say. I told you, I dug everything out of the Bible that I could find on the subject of heaven. And my first pull, 912 verses, in the Bible about heaven. Hundreds of those are in the Old Testament. That was Thomas's Bible. That was what he should have been reading. And if he had been, he would know at least to some degree where Jesus was going. We've been digging through that here on Wednesday night. You really need to come. But let me just give you a super short cliff, just a couple of clips here of what Thomas should have known if he had been reading his Bible. The Old Testament, he would have known some things. Let me just show you real briefly. Abraham We looked at this one as his chief of staff is choosing the wife for his son Isaac, 24:3, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of those local Canaanite women. Let's move on. He also, we found out in Hebrews 11, the last time I preached, 2 weeks ago, it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land. Look at 10. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. How did he know? How did ancient Abraham, how did pagan Abraham figure out that there was a place called heaven? And inside of that heaven, a city with eternal foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The same city Jesus seems to be saying that he's off preparing for you now. How did Abraham figure that out 4,000 years ago? Jen Osborne did some wonderful research this week, and I'll pass it out on Wednesday night if I get her permission to do so. But here's the nutshell. Here's the nutshell. If you don't know this, this will be a cute little thing you can grab onto. Adam was still alive for years when Methuselah was born, 200 years into his life. And Methuselah was still alive for 100 years after Noah's sons were born. So by the time the flood ends, Shem, the son of Noah, is alive 200 years into Abraham's life. So in order for Abraham to find out what God told Adam in the garden, all that had to happen was for Adam to tell Methuselah, Methuselah to tell Shem, and Shem told directly to Abraham while he was still alive for 200 more years. These guys, these ancient patriarchs in the Bible, weren't nearly as ignorant as we tend to believe they were. Something God told Adam about heaven made its way through three sets of mouths to Abraham. Let me show you Jacob. Jacob, grandson of Abraham. He slept, Genesis 28:12. He dreamed of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. He saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. 17, what an awesome place this is. It's none other than the house of God, the very gateway of heaven. Jacob, Moses, let me show you Moses. Deuteronomy 4:39. So remember this and keep it firmly in mind. The Lord is God both in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Did they understand there was a heaven? Did they understand it was up, out there somewhere? Yes, let me show you Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven, he prays to God, and bless your people Israel. One more, Solomon's temple dedication. We read this a couple weeks ago, 1 Kings 8:23. Solomon prayed, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in all of heaven above or on the earth below. 27, but will God really live on earth? Why, even the highest heavens, often a phrase for heaven above all of the others, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. 30, may you hear us from heaven where you live, and when you hear, forgive. That's just a tiny fraction of what the Old Testament patriarchs and matriarchs had to say about heaven. Mr. Doubting Disciple Thomas, if you'd been reading your Bible, you would have clearly seen where Jesus was going back to. At least you would have had some understanding of that. You had mountains of biblical evidence. And so do we. So let me just ask you, where did Jesus go back to? You have the New Testament added on to everything in the Old. Where did he go back to? Where is Jesus right now? If I could pull back the curtain and let you have a brief glimpse into heaven. And by the way, the Bible does that three times. We'll see. If I could pull back a curtain and you could glimpse into heaven, what would you see if you were looking inside of heaven right now? And that's what I'm going to try to do. That's what I'm going to try to do over the course of the next few weeks. Pull back the curtain. We as a church memorized, a number of us memorized the first 17 verses of Colossians 3 back a number of years ago. We should do that again. That was amazing. But it starts out like this. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. Do that. But it's not easy to do. Most of us in this room, most of you watching on the stream, most of you listening to this on the radio have been raised to new life with Christ. But our sights are not firmly planted on the things of heaven. They're planted on the things of this earth. Let's be honest. 999 out of 1,000 of our thoughts on any given week are about this earth. It's what we think about. It is the human. I'm not trying to make us feel bad, including myself. It's the human condition. If I weren't preaching and studying and teaching on this subject right now, how many of us, including me, how many of us would make it through a whole week and all of our focus and all of our prayers and all of our plans and all of our ambitions and even our church activity, how much of it would be centered around what we're going to live out in the next few days, weeks, or months here on this planet? And he's trying to tell us, get your eyes up onto heaven. How in the world are we supposed to think about the things of heaven when all we really understand are the things on this earth? This is what we get. This is what we've come to understand. Thomas took the easy way out by saying, I don't know nothing about that. But with 900 verses plus verses in the Bible, we're supposed to know something about it. In fact, Paul says we're supposed to fix our hearts on the realities of heaven. We're supposed to get that somehow kind of locked in. And it's going to make a change in who we are. The only way I know to do that is to take the information that we have in the Bible and try to paint word pictures for us. I'm going to do that. That's what I'm going to try to paint word pictures until something starts to snap in our mind. And it's like we're looking through the curtain and we're starting to see to the other side. And we're starting to get a picture of heaven. Let me just read a few more verses. These are the patriarchs. This is what they saw. And if you see what they saw, that might help you to start to see what's on the other side. We'll talk deeply here in just a moment. But here's David in Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord still rules from heaven. He watches everyone closely, examining every person on earth. That's David's view. Here's Asaph, his worship leader. Psalm 82:1, God presides over heaven's court. He pronounces judgment on the heavenly beings. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of heaven's armies. Significant phrase, by the way. Here's Micaiah, who's a prophet, good guy in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 22:19. Micaiah continued, listen to what the Lord says. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the armies of heaven around him, on his right and on his left. Word pictures. You starting to get some pictures for me in your mind? And let's do Anon, which is not really his name. It's an anonymous psalm, Psalm 102:19. I know what you're thinking. Tell them the Lord looks down from his heavenly sanctuary. He looks down to earth from heaven. And then I have to pull in Revelation. I mean, how could we not? Because John actually looks into heaven. And let's just briefly, Revelation 4, when I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven. The same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. And he describes it. We'll look at it. Not today. This throne, he describes the throne. He describes the image sitting on the throne. He describes what God looks like. It happens three times in the Bible. And then verse 9, whenever the living beings gave glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you're worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and they exist because you created what you pleased. There it is. Pictures, word pictures of heaven. And that's our reality. That's your reality. That's happening somewhere right now. Where? Taking into consideration Solomon's problem with centering an omnipresent God in one place, it is an issue. God is omnipresent. All of God is everywhere all of the time. We wrestle with that. That's big. But knowing that that's true, God creates the universe out of his being. So everything in the universe, all the energy, all the matter, comes out of the being of God, which means he's bigger than the entire universe. But that said, God himself targets a single place as his home, as his sanctuary, a place where he says his throne is, a place where Jesus, our risen Savior, went back to and is now sitting on the right hand of the Father. You say, Sam, that's figurative. Is it? Are the angel armies of heaven figurative? 267 times we read about the angel armies of heaven following the Lord of hosts. Is that figurative? Is the worship going on around the throne room of God that we read about in Revelation, is that figurative? Is the heavenly city that Jesus says in Revelation 21 and 22 is coming down out of heaven, that place apparently that he went to prepare for us, that place that Abraham saw 4,000 years ago, that heaven, is that figurative? The Bible leaves, here's my statement, not one shred of doubt that heaven is a real place. It actually exists. It is the home of God. That's supposed to then bring up other questions in our mind. Where is it? Where is it? When did it become the home of God? When did God start living in heaven? Was it already in existence before God created this earth and the heavens around it? Let's just assume with me. Can I have you do that? Assume with me, just for the sake of discussion, that there's a place out there, up there, called heaven. All of the Bible talks about heaven being up, and people go up to heaven or look up to heaven or hold their arms up to heaven, and then people come down or angels come down from heaven. We know the earth rotates, so at some point it's up, but it's up apparently in one place. It's somewhere. Let me bring this up again. I know some of you found it surreal, but I'm trying to create word pictures. I'm trying to get something to pop into our minds that may never have been in our mind before. My mind only functions well when there's pictures. I don't know why that is. All words have to turn into pictures. I'm a little bit of a child on the inside. This picture behind me is called Boots Void. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Boots Void. For those who are listening on the radio, let me just say, this is a mass of stars. Clearly, visibly, mass of stars. And inside of the mass of stars is this huge, empty place in the universe. And let me just read that alongside of what I said a couple of weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. Here's the article. I think some of it's going to show up on the screen. The universe has a huge hole in it that dwarfs anything else of its kind. The discovery caught astronomers by surprise. The hole is nearly a billion light years across. It's not a black hole, which is a small sphere of densely packed matter, an imploding star. Rather, this one is mostly devoid of stars. Gas, other normal matter, it's also strangely empty of the mysterious dark matter that permeates the universe. Other space voids have been found before, but nothing on this scale. Astronomers don't know why the hole is there. Not only has no one ever found a void this big, we've never even expected to find one this size, says researcher Lawrence Rednick of the University of Minnesota. Now, let me just bring some perspective here. Our sun is only 8 light minutes away. It takes light 8 minutes to get here from the sun. Our entire galaxy, with 1 to 4 billion stars in it, is only 100,000 light years across. It's huge. It's massive. It's hard to even imagine the size of it, and yet it's only 100,000. That hole, if that is in fact the Boots Void, that hole right there is 1 billion light years across, 10,000 times bigger than our galaxy. Is it possible? Now, just stay with me here. Don't throw tomatoes or anything like that. Is it possible that heaven is found in that massive void or one like it, let's go there, or something like it in the universe. I have no idea whatsoever if that void you're looking at is heaven, but somewhere in the universe, there is a chunk of the universe that doesn't match anything else. It's not like anything else around it. And wherever it is, how long has that been there? How long has heaven been there? Did God create the throne room? As a side thought, the same day he created cows and camels here on this earth? Or has it been there much longer? We studied deeply a couple years ago. I pulled every use of the word eternal and everlasting and eternity. We dug deeply, weeks and weeks, into what is eternal. And what we quickly found out is that God is eternal. God is everlasting. God never began, never had a beginning, and God never will have an ending. We're told that over and over in the Bible. So where was God? If he's been here forever, where was God before this universe was created? Where was he? Was he floating around in a vast void that made up this universe? Or has heaven, God's home, his sanctuary, existed for millions, billions, trillions of years before the earth and the universe around it were created by God? And my answer to that is probably, probably. And immediately, everybody comes back to the same argument. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right. In the beginning of what? Not God. God's been here forever. In the beginning of what? In the beginning of time. What does God not live in? Time. And what does Revelation, the last two chapters of Revelation, what does it say that eventually when we're in heaven, we won't live in either? Time. Mike Richards, I went to visit him in the hospital on Thursday afternoon, and Mike had multiple brain bleeds this last week and reached a point where he thought very possibly he may be leaving this earth. Could still be true. And I assured him that on arriving in heaven, if he did arrive in heaven in the next few days or weeks, it would just be a snap of a finger. And Suzanne and the rest of us would be standing there beside him, because there's no time in heaven. Time is for us here. We're stuck with the sun rising thing and the earth taking a year to work its way around the sun. God made a sun to rule the day, and he made a moon to rule the night, so we could look up and say, I believe it's time to go to bed, or I believe it's time to get up. But God doesn't live inside of time. He created time for us. There's no passage of time as we know it in God's home, in heaven. It's not a place where time exists. That's his sanctuary. That's his home. That's where his throne is. Dave Posey's reminded us on Wednesday evening that light itself is a function of time. A guy named Einstein toyed with that for years. You can't move faster than light, which moves at a steady rate all of the time. The closer you move toward the speed of light, time slows down. When you get to the speed of light, time doesn't exist. Although I don't know who checked that. But does that explain, and stay with me here, don't throw tomatoes, does that explain why we can't see inside of the massive 1 billion light year wide boots void? Does that explain, could it be that there's no time there or someplace like it? There's no time there. Remember, I'm trying to create word pictures in your head that makes you think beyond what you would perhaps normally think. And as you stare at that back wall, stare at the back wall, look at that, and imagine it. That's 1 billion, that's 10,000 times. It really is. That's 10,000 times the size wide of our entire galaxy. Imagine as you stare at that picture, just ask this question. Could that be a 1 billion light year across home of God inside of that void? Or some void like it. Imagine for a moment that you can't see in because time simply doesn't exist. Light won't travel. Now, imagine that invisible void, or one like it. I'm hedging my bet. Imagine that existing before any of the rest of it existed. Imagine that existing before all of this came to be. Imagine that there's some place out there in the universe that existed for centuries, eons, before God said, let there be, and all of the rest of it came to be, before there was an earth, and before the universe was formed around the earth. I know there's not a single natural science textbook on the planet that says that's true, but that's exactly what the Bible says. Let me read Genesis 1:1 on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the deep waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light was good. He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness night. The evening passed, and the morning came, marking the first day. That's not just the creation of planets and suns and stars. That's the beginning of time. Do you see that? Time started. Something made for us began, and that will continue. That's something God started in Genesis 1:1, and that's something he continues right up until he tells us in the Bible when it ends. It ends in the last two chapters of the Bible. Let me just read. Then I saw a new heavens and a new earth, for the old heavens and the old earth had disappeared. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, and I put my notes in here, the place Jesus said he was going to heaven to prepare for you. That's it. That's where he is. That's what he's doing. Coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. 23, the city has no need of the sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nation will walk in its light. Kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. Time then ends. Do we see that that's true? Do we see that heaven, wherever heaven is right now, heaven will enlarge itself to fill the whole newly renovated from the curse universe? We'll talk about that, but there will come a day. Wherever heaven is now, there will come a day when part of heaven will come here. It will be part of this earth. We will be part of it. And at least in part, heaven arrives here on this newly uncursed earth. That may sound like science fiction, but I want you to remember that was written long before there was such a thing as science fiction. That's been written for the last 1900 years. Revelation 22:3, last chapter of the Bible. No longer will there be a curse on anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there. His servants will worship him. They will see his face. His name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun. For the Lord God will shine on them. And they will reign forever and ever. We'll talk about that, okay?
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 4 from a series titled Heaven. As created beings made by God, we are bound by time and space. It becomes very difficult to think about what happened before God made the heavens and the earth. God is. He has no beginning. We wrestle with questions like, where was God before he made everything? We do know that he has always been God Almighty and has always loved us. If you have questions or you need prayer, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any questions, comments, or prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
But I want you for the next few minutes to go back to God standing on the edge of eternity before time and saying those famous words, let there be. Visualize it. It's too bad that there weren't any other created beings there to watch him fling out billions of stars across the vast expanse. Yes? Not so fast. Watch this. God is having a come to Jesus moment with Job, who's getting a little smart mouth with his creator over his trials. And we can pick up something when we watch the conversation. We can pick up something that might change our pre-creation mental picture. Here it is, 38:4 of Job. Where were you, God says, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? Who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Stay with me. God wasn't alone at creation. He already had created living beings capable of shouting for joy as the universe sprang into existence. Somewhere in the eons of time, before God created this world, his timeless heaven was already filled with the company and voices of other beings. Those, he calls them Ben Elohim, sons of God. Those Ben Elohim, those joyous beings, those angels, had to have been here before the earth was formed. They were already in existence. How long before? How long have the angels been around? God made them. How long before he made the earth? We don't know. But God had to have been using the time to get them ready to become the extensions of his power, the extensions of his purpose through invisible and sometimes visible extensions of his almighty hand, messengers of his eternal work. He had to have been getting them ready before he got around to creating this world. Now, let me just, as we branch into including angels in our study of heaven, and we're branching into that right now. It is important that we understand that angels are not the source of their own power. Angels function in the power of God and only in the power of God. Angels function in the knowledge of God and only in the knowledge of God. They're not the source of their own divine communications. They carry only the words of God. Watch, we do not pray to angels. We do not ask angels for deliverance. Our deliverer is Jesus. Our Savior is Jesus. The angels do exactly what he tells them to do. Their tasks are quite specific. We'll talk about that both on Wednesday night and on Sunday. We've reduced angels down for whatever reason to these fat little chubby things with wings that we cast out of metal and hang around our neck. We're going to correct that, I hope. When Jesus was agonizing in Gethsemane before the crucifixion, his disciples decided they would try to fight off the advancing soldiers. Jesus said, Matthew 26:53, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for more than 12 legions of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly? More than 72,000 angels are poised breathlessly just to monitor the events in the Garden of Gethsemane that evening, making sure they happened exactly as God intended them to happen. Angels are not inhabitants of this earth. Angels are inhabitants of God's home. It has been that way since he created them. But when they arrive here, when they arrived here to announce Jesus' birth, Luke 2:13 on the screen, suddenly the angels were joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. They came from heaven, they went back. Angels have existed in heaven since before the universe was formed. They exist outside of time. They've done so since before time began. And in whatever days, whatever years, whatever eons, they all existed before the earth existed. And it's hard to describe that because I'm using time phrases to describe the timeless. But I would imagine that God was getting them ready for the big coming task, getting them ready, teaching them what they needed to know. And they couldn't understand the task ahead. None of them had 1 second of actual experience with what they were getting ready to do. But all of the angels were there, including Lucifer, including the third of the angels that would eventually rebel against God. How many were there? How many angels surrounded God? We kind of know because Daniel spells it out, and what he spells out is very, very similar to what John spells out in the book of Revelation. Let me show you. You do the math as I read it. As I look, thrones were placed The Ancient of Days took his seat. The clothing was white as snow. A hair of his head was like pure wool. There's a picture inside of heaven. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. How many is that? But get out your phone quick. I already did. According to my figures, that's 101 million. And that's long after, this vision of Daniel's is long after the third of the angels and Satan rebelled. So 101 million, another third. What would have caused that? What would have caused that massive uprising against God's created plan by a third of the angels and Satan? What would have caused the home of God to erupt in rebellion with creatures that God himself had made? They were all clearly on the same page on the first day of creation. When the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. In fact, Isaiah seems to indicate that Lucifer was perhaps an archangel, along with Michael. Maybe there were just two, but he was an archangel, and Isaiah seems to insinuate that perhaps he was the worship leader of all angels, perhaps the worship leader of heaven. So if that's true, then when God was exploding all the matter and energy into this vast universe and forming the earth with all of these new life forms on the earth, Lucifer's voice must have been louder than all the rest as he whipped all of the angels up into perfect chorus of God's honoring praise right through the first few days of creation. And then came day six of creation. And God came to earth, or perhaps Jesus incarnate before he ever came here as a baby. John 1 says that he made everything and everybody. So Jesus himself perhaps coming to this earth, and God/Jesus arrived on this newly formed earth and gently fashion out of the dust of the ground two new, never-before-seen beings, and then lovingly breathe into their nostrils his own breath of life. And Lucifer and company, their curiosity turns to concern as they start to catch on to the fact that God has just formed this new life form exactly in his image and in his likeness. Now, I put an IMO at the end of my notes, in my opinion. They're watching. They're excited when God creates. And then this happens. And here is, up on the back screen, you're familiar more with the Isaiah 14 passage, how you've fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the morning, goes on to give the five I wills. Here's the less perhaps familiar passage. Ezekiel gives his take on it. I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God, walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Verse 16, you sinned, so I banish you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. This is unthinkable. In heaven, in the sanctuary of God, in the home of God, the angelic beings that God himself created to minister his extended arms of grace to these new humans that he was getting ready to create. Those angels, at the highest level, a third of them, plus Lucifer, rejected God's plan, not just, I think, because of their pride. Their pride was a big deal. But because they were God's favorites for eons, for however long it was that they existed before we came along. And now God creates these dirt people, these new, brand new dirt people, and he lifts the dirt people up to a level in his love and affection that exalts them even among the archangel. It's hard to think about heaven with all that we're headed toward that we can read. The throne room of God is there. All of that worship in Revelation 4 and 5 is going on there in heaven. It's hard to think about that and then imagine a revolution in heaven between God and good and this newly minted evil. God wasn't surprised, of course. It was part of his larger plan. to use the rest of the angel, the other two-thirds of the angels, to forge his church that we just talked about and transform the world and then eventually reign with him in heaven. But I'm getting way ahead of myself. As Jesus is beginning to forge his church, and he's just starting to give out his power to this newly formed church, he reminds them, watch the back screen, this is maybe not familiar, Luke 10:18, Jesus said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning." That war ended poorly for Satan. In fact, Revelation chapter 12, I'm 100% convinced that Revelation 12 is a flashback, like in a book where you're reading and then it runs back and picks up parts you hadn't read to tell you some background. That's what Revelation 12 is. And here's what it says. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. The dragon lost the battle and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Now, try to get your mind around that momentous moment. We're almost done, but I need to end it here. Try to get your mind around that momentous moment. The angels have been created and then prepped to serve God in an upcoming role that he has stressed to them is hugely important. It's eternal in nature. And for the majority of the angels, 65 million or so, I shouldn't be throwing that figure out, but Daniel said, when they see their creator on the newly formed earth, their creator is on the newly formed earth, lovingly fashioning humanity and breathing into humanity's nostrils the breath of life, they would have instinctively known that their reason for existence was being created right at that moment. Their purpose in having been created is just showing up on this brand new planet, God's final masterpiece. In fact, he'd created the earth and the universe around it just so he could put this masterpiece on this planet. And most of the angels are not only rejoicing about the wonder of creation for the first 5 days, but they continue to rejoice as God creates another being in his image. And the majority of angels are excited and then horrified as Satan starts a war in heaven over this very group of people that they were formed to serve. And Satan predictably loses. He's cast down to earth, the very planet God had just put the people on. And then in short order, he tempts the humans and they fall flat on their newly formed faces. And I imagine utter confusion and angst in the remaining angels. I could be wrong. Maybe angels aren't capable of angst on the inside. But they were primed. They were primed to be ministering spirits to serve those who would inherit salvation. They knew what their job was. They were to be ministering spirits to those who would inherit salvation. They didn't even know what salvation was. They haven't even figured out what that all meant, but they were primed to do their part. And instead, Adam and Eve are driven out of the garden, and one of them is commissioned to keep them out. The very people they thought they were going to be serving. They didn't understand what serving those who would inherit salvation might mean, because they didn't understand yet the concept of a savior. They couldn't possibly imagine that God himself would visit earth again, this time not to create the world, to fashion humans, but this time to save them. And they didn't yet know that many or most of them would become part of heaven's armies. It's a big deal in the Bible, the angels becoming part of heaven's armies, where they're following, perhaps, probably, the pre-incarnate Jesus into battle as the Lord of hosts. It's getting ready to be a huge spiritual battle on this planet, and the angels are going to play a huge role. They would come to know it well. They didn't understand that they would all get to be part of a massive choir, and that they would announce the incarnate arrival of God on this earth in human form to solve humanity's sin problem. They'd come to know it. They'd get to know it. And they didn't know that they would one day get to see the look on Satan and his minions' faces when they suddenly realized that the God they served in heaven all those years ago had arrived on this planet to wrench away the bondage of humanity from Satan and his demons. But they caught on. They saw it happen when Satan suddenly realized he was going to lose. And God increased the heat by telling Satan that he had prepared for him a lake of fire. Could you imagine? And they didn't realize that one of them would one day get the mission to bind Lucifer, Revelation 21 through there, bind Lucifer and put him into the abyss. They didn't realize where this whole thing was going to end because they were still poised on the front edge. You're going to need to come back next week. And I want to show you how those angels caught on to what they needed to do and how it unfolded on this earth right up to the birth of the baby. You're going to get to know these angels. You're going to get to know them well. Most of them know you better than you know them because they have been protecting and guarding and keeping you. And often it's done without any acknowledgement. Often it's done without any awareness on our parts. One of these days, perhaps, you'll be able to sit in the throne room of heaven with them. And they can share with you how they saved you from driving in front of a semi. And you can thank them. Let's figure this out. What do you say? Father, your word is rich. Sometimes we pass over parts of it, like angels or heaven even, pass over it and imagine it doesn't matter. It matters. And what we're trying to do here, God, and I'm asking for your help, is to unfold this veil from the front of our face where we look at it and then we turn away because we just don't think we can understand it. And let us start to get a glimpse inside of heaven. Let us start to get a glimpse beyond what we typically look at and see. Focus on the realities of heaven, not the things of this earth. God, help us to do that. Why would you ask us to do that and not give us the ability to? So I'm asking for each person that's listening today or watching today or listening on the radio that we would start to see it through a crack and we would start to get excited about heaven and we would get excited even about these warriors of God that he's constantly using to achieve great eternal ends. And it would start to beat in our own hearts. It would start to beat into our own brains. And we would see ourselves as part of something much, much bigger than St. Lucie County and the stuff that's going on the planet around us. We're part of something so much bigger. Something that has a predetermined prophetic end. It's going to happen. We get to be part of it. Oh God, build that into us like perhaps none of us have ever experienced before. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. In all of our questions about heaven, we can know one thing for certain. The God of heaven loves us. He made a way for us to have abundant and eternal life in Jesus. Join us now for some discussion about the message. With us today are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
This is sermon number 4 in a series that's going to go on for a while because there's just so much to say. And yet, having said that, I'm studying deeply to preach these sermons. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I've gone out and bought every book I could find on the subject. And the stunning thing is, I'm now up to 16 books that have been written over the last 100 years about heaven. And you'd be amazed how few of them there actually are. But I'm in there, I'm studying that, pulling all of these scriptures on heaven. And I come to this passage in Colossians 3:1 that we read today, since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of the earth. So here I am, the guy who's supposed to be preaching this series, filling my mind all the time, virtually every day, with these books and these scriptures about heaven, and still stunned how much my mind is sucked back to thinking about this earth. In fact, I find myself, I get up in the morning and I'm thinking about all the stuff that's going on in the world, and you check your phone and you check the news, and the next thing you know, you are consumed with what's going on in this world to the point where heaven and what's going to happen for all of eternity just kind of wiped out. And my mind, because I'm preaching on this, my mind keeps pulling me back saying, what about heaven? But my mind just wants so much to suck into the things of this earth. So I'm saying to you that are involved in listening to this series of sermons, it's going to go on for some time, if we can just lift our eyes off of the things of this world and get them focused on the things of heaven a little bit, and then a little more, and a little more. Here's what happens when I begin to think about the things of heaven: the things of this earth grow strangely dim, as the old hymn says, and they kind of do. And then when we stop thinking about the things that really are the real, what's going on in heaven, the pseudo-real, which is what's going on here on earth, starts taking a larger and larger role in our lives. So now my goal over the next few weeks in my own life, and I'm asking you to do the same thing, is just to begin to take time and lift your eyes up. Lift them up off of the things of this earth and spend some time seriously focusing on the things of heaven. The things of heaven, let them soak into our minds until they begin to consume us.
I am stuck by the fact that as I think about heaven and earth, as Pastor Sam has said, that I get this weird, and I'm using a big word, dichotomy. Like, there's heaven and there's earth, and somehow there's this big separation. But I think what we need to remember is I don't think that that's God's perspective, because when God sees heaven and earth, he sees it from the perspective of his divine eternal kingdom plan, which grew out of his own nature and his own character. We talk about being God omnipresent. We define that as that all of God is everywhere all the time. And I think that that's true. But there's another aspect of omnipresence, and that is that everything for all of time is always before God. There's no time, present, past, or future that's not in front of him right now. There's no action that's not in front of him right now. There's no event that we call history and no event that we call future that's not present before God now. So if that's the case, then the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of earth and the angels and all of the people for all of the time operating and all of God's kingdom plan is present in front of him. He sees the whole thing right now. And the other thing I think about is that Hebrews 11 tells us this. It says that everything that we see was made from what was not seen. And Pastor Sam just mentioned the real. And I think that it is the kingdom of heaven, that place where God is now, where his will is being done perfectly. That's the real, that kind of boots void view that we can't see is the real. So think about this. God always exists. God makes a place. Then he creates a planet. Before he does that, he makes a whole group of beings called angels. And he's designed those angels to function both in the real where he is and in our real where we are. But that's not good enough. That's not his full plan. Then he makes people. He makes human beings. And he puts them on this earth. And they are to be his kingdom people. And he continues this work until he himself steps out of the real into this real. And he brings the kingdom of heaven to this earth. And then he goes one step further by redeeming you and I and placing us in his kingdom and filling us with power so that we can be kingdom of heaven people on this earth while we wait for heaven to come in full. And the idea is for us that we are to set our sights on the things of heaven. That doesn't mean sit in a chair and wait for heaven to come. What it means for us is that we get a glimpse, hopefully through this sermon series, of what heaven's supposed to be, and recognize that part of that is supposed to be taking place right here, right now on this earth. His kingdom and his plan is supposed to be being done right now on earth as it is in heaven. And that is where we come in. Spirit-filled, spirit-led people focusing on God's kingdom
kingdom of heaven things and seeing them come to pass here and now while we wait for the real.
There is so much depth here. When I think about the throne room of heaven, and I love the question that Pastor Sam poses, are the angel armies of heaven figurative? 267 times, God is called the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts. That's significant. And we play a significant role in that. Let me explain. When I think of the angel armies of heaven and what the Bible clearly says about the angel armies of heaven, they're standing at attention at the directives of God Almighty. They don't move one iota without the breath of God, the move of God, and the guidance of God. These angelic beings in the throne room of God. And here's what's amazing. Revelation chapter 19, verses 14, when Jesus Christ comes back riding on a white horse, triumphant, King of kings and Lord of lords, to reclaim his bride, he comes with the angel armies of heaven. He comes with the old great martyrs of the faith. He comes with the old saints that have passed on into glory and comes to reclaim his bride at the consummation of all things, the new heaven and the new earth. And I also love in Revelation when he says that those of us who are Christians, we will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What an incredible reality that we are a part of the bride of Jesus Christ eternally, and that we get to go with God forever and ever and worship him in his throne room. Let's go before the Lord and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your glorious truth. Thank you that we belong to you and to you alone. Thank you that we are your bride and you are our bridegroom and we wait for you. Isaiah 26, verse 8, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your truth, we wait eagerly for you, for your name and your renown are the desire of our souls. So let it be. Come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening to the program today. We would love to have you contact us if we can help you in your walk. You can text us at 772-205-6552. Or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May the God of heaven bless you this week. Please visit with us soon.
Kenmore Gallimore Ministry proudly presents Gospel to the World.
Gospel to the World.
Featuring gospel greats like Prodigal Son, Mr. Gallimore.
Stop it, you little perp. This is a public announcement.
Everybody Shepherd. Carrie Diamond.
No other God like you. Nobody else that's pure on you.
A.G. Icon.
Living by faith and not by sight.
Pastor Denise Thor. Remnant Worshippers.
And MC Nikki B.
Gospel to the World. Saturday, June 4th at Life Changing Ministries. 1474 Southeast Village Green Drive. Port St. Lucie. Doors open at 6 p.m.
Showtime is 7 p.m.
Tickets are $25 pre-sold, $35 at the door. Purchase tickets at gospeltotheworld.eventbrite.com. Call 561-563-1969. Sponsored by the Gallimore Motor Group.
Jesus bigger than what people say. Jesus bigger than what people say.